Pray 57 was born out of a desire to hear from God as we seek Him for vision and mission and strategy here at Northridge Church. We have a conviction that vision is not something that we think up, but rather it's something that we pray down. It doesn't happen by getting a group of people together in a room for a brainstorm session. Rather, it happens when people gather together on their knees in prayer before the throne of God, saying, Lord, we're your people. We want more of you. Show us your glory. Show us what it is that you have for us to be doing. And as we've been praying into that, I want to encourage you with the fact that we're seeing with increasing clarity where it is that the Lord is leading and what that might look like, and giving some definition to that vision and call. And we're just continuing to pursue that. We want to be that kind of a church that is faithful to be who we believe God is calling us to be. So you've heard this from me many times now, but just among the things that we're believing God for, we want to be a word and power church. By that we mean a church that's both alive in the Spirit and grounded in the Word of God, so that Christ is exalted. We want to be an outwardly focused church. Not for ourselves, not just existing to provide kind of services for the members, but a church that's reaching out into our community, caring for the people, we keep calling them, the people who aren't here yet. Cultivating within our fellowship a culture of outreach. Not just seeing ourselves in competing with other churches for a shrinking pool of Christians, but rather see ourselves as cooperating with other churches to reach a lost city for the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to be a church that's loving our city. We want God to align the heart of our church with His heart of love for our city. We've been talking about that. You've heard that kind of language frequently from us. Lord, change us, change our church at a heart level so that the heart of Northridge Church is aligned with the heart of God for the city of Raleigh. And we're loving our city with gospel intentionality. We're loving our city as cultural insiders, not those who are kind of apart, but as those, this is our city. We live here. We work here. We're part of this culture. This is our city. And so we want to, as those who are followers of Jesus Christ and whose lives have been awakened and changed and brought to life through the work of God's grace, we want to be sharing that good news with our city. And we want to be a church that's loving our world. Hands-on engagement in global missions. A church that's continuing to send and support and pray and involve itself and send teams and in every way imaginable, be part of what God is doing around the world to reach the nations with the gospel. I want to be the kind of church where we're not just attenders. Church is not an event that we attend, but church is who we are. We take ownership and actively participate together because we're the body of Christ. We're the bride of Christ. We're the building being constructed out of living stones as a habitation for the Holy Spirit of God. That's who we are. And we want to be a church that's what we just talked about with this infant dedication. We want to be a church that's continually raising up the next generation and blessing them and turning over the keys to them and saying, We bless you. We see God's call on your life. We see His gifting and equipping. And we bless you as you give yourself to ministry. We don't want to be having young people and young adults sit in the bleachers waiting till the day comes when it's their turn. We want even now. I'm so thankful for those that God is using in mighty ways in our congregation, who are young in years, but growing and maturing in the Lord. So we're a church that is praying during this Pray 57 time, we're praying for a number of things. You see those four prayer themes each week. They change weekly. But we are praying for a God-given, God-sized vision for our ministry in Raleigh and around the world. Now, I invite you to turn with me in your Bible to Exodus chapter 33. And here is my premise that I want us to see in Exodus chapter 33. That a God-given, God-sized vision for ministry requires and begins with a God-given, God-sized vision of God. It starts with that. With us seeing God for who he is. I want to read to you in Exodus chapter 33, the people of Israel are there at the base of Mount Sinai, also called Mount Horeb, the mountain of God. They've been camped there for a while. God has entered into covenant with them, renewing the promises made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And the chapter begins by saying this in Exodus 33:1. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Leave this place. You and the people you brought out of Egypt, and go up to the land I promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I will give it to your descendants. And I will send an angel before you and drive out the Canaanites, Amorites, Hittites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. Go up to the land flowing with milk and honey. But I will not go with you, because you are a stiff-necked people, and I might destroy you on the way." And when the people heard these distressing words, they began to mourn, and no one put on any ornaments. For the Lord had said to Moses, "Tell the Israelites, you are a stiff-necked people. If I were to go with you, even for a moment, I might destroy you. Now take off your ornaments, and I will decide what to do with you." So the Israelites stripped off their ornaments at Mount Horeb. Verses 7 through 11 deal with Moses meeting God in the tent of the meeting. Skip down with me to verse 12. Moses said to the Lord, "You have been telling me, lead these people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, I know you by name, and you have found favor with me. If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways so that I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people." The Lord replied, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." Then Moses said, "If your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth?" And the Lord said to Moses, "I will do the very thing you have asked, because I am pleased with you and I know you by name." And then Moses said, "Now show me your glory." And the Lord said, "I will cause my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." But he said, "You cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live." And then the Lord said, "There is a place near me where you may stand on a rock. When my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft in the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will remove my hand and you will see my back, but my face must not be seen." This chapter begins with some great news. God says to Moses, "Leave this place. You and the people you brought out of Egypt. It's time to move on." That's good news. They've been camped here a while. This isn't home. There are people who are in transition. Not too long ago, they were all slaves in Egypt. And they're just learning how to be a nation. They're just learning who they are as the people of God. And they know that God has given them this promise of another land that will be their home. And they know they're on the way there, but for a while now they've been camped in this place. They're at the base of Mount Horeb, and now Moses said, or the Lord says to Moses, "It's time to move. It's time to go toward the place I promised you." It's time to break camp. You know, saddle up, hitch up, and head out, or whatever it is you do. It's time to get everyone moving again toward the place that I've been telling you about. Now, they've heard about this place. It's been told throughout generation after generation, but none of them have ever been there. And so God says, it's time to go. Leave this place, you and the people you brought up out of Egypt, and go to the land I promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I will give it to your descendants. Here's more good news. I will send an angel before you and drive out the Canaanites, Amorites, Hittites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. Because they're probably thinking, okay, we're going to go to this land, but when we get there, there are people there. We don't just announce that, hey, well, we're sorry, but we're God's favorite people, and you guys have to leave because we're here now. That's not going to happen. This land will need to be conquered, and how are we going to do that? A group of people who not until recently were slaves. And God says to them, I will send an angel before you and drive them out. Trust me, I will care for that detail. That's good news. Now, God is going to drive the people out of the land, not as a kind of a capricious act of favoritism, but because those are nations that have been willfully disobedient. And we read in the scripture that the judgment of God they've had the mercy of God and for a long period of time, and now God is going to judge them for their willful rebellion against God. And in doing so, he is going to turn the land over to the 12 tribes of Israel. There's more good news. Go up to the land flowing with milk and honey. This is a kind of a poetic, picturesque way of saying this is a land of abundance. Crops grow there. There's plenty of water there. This is a place where you're going to enjoy plenty. It's the place I have picked for you. And it is a land of blessing and abundance. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. There's more good. And then you come to the bad news. The end of verse 3, where God says, but I will not go with you. What? But I will not go with you because you are a stiff-necked people and I might destroy you on the way. Let me just remind you, the previous chapter, chapter 32, is the story of Moses being up on the mountain with God, and meanwhile, down below, Aaron is making a golden calf for the people to worship as if that were God. Now, just prior to that, they'd entered into a covenant with God and said, we're going to keep your law. And the law certainly includes the admonition that there will be no other gods before him. They're not to make any graven or idols to worship them as if they're God. And yet they've already slipped into idolatry. And now God is saying, I'm not going to go with you because if I did, I might destroy you. And the reaction is instantaneous. When the people heard these, it says distressing words. In the ESV, it says, when the people heard this disastrous word, it's disaster. It's disaster. What do you mean God is not going to go with us? God has been with us every step of this journey. He's been the pillar of fire by night and the pillar of cloud by day. We've seen him in his Shekinah glory. We've seen the smoke over top of the mountain and felt the earthquake under our feet as God spoke. God is the one who opened the Red Sea for us. God is the one who provided the water from the rock. God is the one who's provided man. God has been with us every step of this. What do you mean? We're on our own now? And so Moses prays. In verse 12, he begins to pray and says, Lord, you've been telling me lead these people, but you've not let me know whom you will send with me. You've said, I know you by name and you've found favor with me. If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways so that I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people. That's the first request that comes from Moses. Father, Lord, Yahweh, Jehovah, if I have found favor with you, if you are pleased with me, here's what I'm asking of you. Please teach me your ways, or show me your ways. Lord, will you not reveal to me your working, your ways, your will? Lord, I need to see that. And he says, I need to see that so that, here in verse 13, so that I may know you. I want to understand your ways because I want to know you. And I want to know you in order that you can continue to find favor with me. It's a glorious prayer request. It's one that we should pray with boldness. Lord, show me your ways. I mean, we're talking to God, the creator of all things, the God of glory and majesty. But as his children, as those who've come to know him through faith in Jesus Christ, as those who are in relationship to him and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit within us, we ought to be bold to say, oh, Lord, living God, show me your ways. Because I want to know you. Lord, I want to understand your ways because I long for you. I want to know you. And I want to know you so that you are pleased with me. Verse 14, the Lord replies, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. That wasn't the prayer request, was it? Moses wasn't pleading, oh, Lord, you know, here, you've got to go. No, he's saying, I want to show me your ways. The Lord hears that request and relents and says, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. And then Moses continues in prayer and says to the Lord, if your presence doesn't go with us, do not send us up from here. It's sort of a negative prayer request. Lord, I am praying that if you don't go with us, I am praying that you will not send us. Please don't send us unless you are willing to go with us. How wise of Moses. He knows the futility of this. I can imagine Moses thinking, this is not what I signed up for. I did not have any intention of leading these people to the promised land on my own. Lord, if you do not go with us, don't send us up from here. And then he adds this, how will anyone know that you're pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth? What else apart from the presence of God in our midst will set us apart? Later in their history, the people of Israel start complaining to Samuel that they don't have a king. And their gripe is, we're the only nation around here that doesn't have a king. And we want to be like all the other nations. So ask God to give us a king. Here is Moses praying, Lord, please don't let us be like all the other nations. We don't want to be like everybody else. Please mark us, set us apart by this distinguishing fact, the presence of God in the midst of his people. When the risen Christ would write those seven letters to the seven churches recorded in the early chapters of Revelation, you remember that the problem with some of those churches was that the presence of God was no longer in their midst, but they were able to keep going. They didn't even really notice. They thought they were rich and had need of nothing because church was going fine. People were showing up. They were probably bringing their tithes and offerings, and they were singing the songs, and they were part of the program. It was all working fine, but the presence of God was no longer there. And the risen Christ says, you don't realize that you're blind and wretched and impoverished. You don't even aware of the fact that the presence of God is no longer in your midst. And here is Moses saying, oh Lord, please don't let that happen to us. Please don't send us from here unless your presence goes with us. In verse 17, the Lord responds, I will do the very thing you've asked because I'm pleased with you and I know you by name. Now Moses comes up with another prayer request. Verse 18. Moses said, now, show me your glory. I want to see your glory. God says, in effect, to Moses, Moses, I can't do that because you die. I mean, you live in a physical, earthly body. We sometimes call our earth suits, you know, and they work reasonably well here on planet Earth, but they are not yet fitted to be in the presence of the unveiled glory of God. One day, there's coming a day of resurrection that Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and he describes the new body that will be given that will be properly equipped to stand in the presence of God's glory. That day is yet coming, but it's not here yet. So he warns Moses, Moses, I can't show you my glory because you'd be toast. But here's what I'll do. And he takes Moses and he puts them in this place in the rock. And in some mysterious way that we can't quite understand or imagine, God passes by and Moses is allowed to catch some glimpse of the outer fringes of God's glory. I read that request, and I'm reminded of a story I read a long time. I think it was about Napoleon. It was during one of the time of war, and the army of Napoleon had just conquered this territory at great cost. There'd been a lot of loss of life during the conflict, but the victory had been won, and now Napoleon with his chief officers are in the tent and kind of enjoying the victory. And a young soldier comes and asks to speak to Napoleon. And he's brought in. And he asks Napoleon to give to him and to his family the territory that they've just conquered. And Napoleon pulls out a piece of paper and deeds it over to this young soldier. Low ranking. Unknown. The officers are aghast. What are you thinking of? We just won this territory at great cost. And Napoleon's response is said to have been this: I was honored by the magnitude of his request. He honored me with the magnitude of his request. The magnitude of his request indicates that he understands that I have the ability to do that. If I choose to, I can give that to him. I think that God was so honored by the magnitude of these requests of Moses. Lord, show me your ways, that I might know you, that you might be pleased with me. Reveal them to me, Lord. Draw back the curtain. Let me see and understand the ways of God. Lord, show me your glory. To whatever extent it is possible for a finite man to see and glimpse the glory of an infinite God, Lord, I want to see that. I want to know that. I think that as we pray for a God-given, God-sized vision for our church and for the future, that we need to stop and remember that requires and begins with us praying for a God-given, God-sized vision of God. Lord, show us your glory. Show us your ways. Give us a hunger and a thirst that will not be easily satisfied, that will not be quickly quenched. Lord, we want more. We want more than we've yet known of the presence of God. Lord, what else will distinguish us from everybody else around? Otherwise, we'll just be another group of people in North Raleigh who get together occasionally and enjoy one another. Lord, it will be the presence of the living God in our midst that will set us apart. Lord, show us your glory. Show us your ways. I believe he'll be honored by the magnitude of our request. Let's pray together. Lord, we get so preoccupied with the details of life and the things we need to do and care for, and we forget. We just lose sight of the eternal things, things of God. And so, Lord, this morning I pray that you will stir up within our hearts such a longing and a hunger for you. For what we need is not a tip or a technique. What we need is the presence of Almighty God in the midst of his people. Lord, show us your ways. Show us your glory. Father, thank you that we don't see your glory as a cloud, or we don't have to make our way into the Holy of Holies behind the veil, but the veil has been torn and the way is opened, and Emmanuel, God with us, has been among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. And Lord, you have now put your living Holy Spirit into us, and that Spirit has made of our bodies his temple, his dwelling place. And so, Lord, we don't go off in search of you somewhere, but we say to the one who is already present among us, oh Lord, cleanse us from all that keeps us from seeing you in your glory. And Lord, we pray that you'll be honored. And Father, we ask that as you show us your glory, more of your ways than we have not yet known, that you will also show us your vision, your call upon us in this city where you put us. So we ask those things with boldness and faith in Jesus' name.